When I was a new Christian, a baby Christian in late high school, I had quickly learned that I was supposed to be reading my Bible and began trying to read my Bible. And I found that reading the Bible kind of varied in how much I liked it and how much I got out of it, depending on what part of the Bible I was reading. Gospels, you know, Jesus going around doing stuff, that part I liked. Some of the things that he would say, I'd be like, I don't know what that is. I don't understand that. And those were frustrating. The epistles, the letters in the New Testament, those were more agreeable because I could understand more of those. And I kind of like the Old Testament stories. Psalms were okay. And then beyond that, I was like, oh, I don't know what to do with some of these, right? And Revelation was hard. Some of the Old Testament law sections and prophets, I was like, I don't know what this is. And then quickly, I began working on reading through the Bible with intentionality. Bible reading plan, you know, where you intentionally are reading cover to cover in some order, making sure to cover all of it. And there were certain chapters that, if I'm honest, I'd be like, oh no, I'm starting that book. And if you're honest, you've probably had that attitude about some portions of the Bible at some time, right? And I thought, you know what would be a lot of fun today? Is to take one of those chapters that we're probably not usually too excited when it comes up in our Bible reading plan, and let's do it together Sunday morning. So, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. This is one of those chapters that's probably not your favorite day of the year in Bible reading plan. It's where God spells out in detail, hence the cover, how the high priest's outfits are to be made. Right? Any show of hands? Anybody like, ooh, I can't wait for that day to come up every year? Nobody. All right. So it's a good thing we're going to cover this. Let's start in verse 1. God says to Moses, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." Starting off, God says, these people are going to do this job. They're going to serve as priests. It's Moses' brother and his brother's son. So Moses' brother and Moses' nephews by that brother. I find it interesting that Moses gets excluded. Humanly speaking, I would think the big kahuna that led them out of Egypt would get to be in on this. No, he's not part of the priesthood. His brother gets to do things that Moses doesn't get to do. Kind of interesting. Why? Not because of anything about Moses, not because Moses said no thank you, but because God picked these guys and not those guys. God chose them. One of the things that we need to remember about the priesthood is that it's not self-appointed. God chose them. That's true not only with the Old Testament priesthood, but really with religious leadership in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It's not up to us to say, I get to be in charge, I get to be the know-it-all, I get to be the one in charge and teaching and so on. Even in the church, we must submit to God's design and calling for religious leadership. In our denomination, we have something that we call ordination, which is sort of the final step of approval for somebody in our denomination as a pastor, and it's where they get the title reverend, okay? That, as our denomination has talked about in the past, is not about saying, we think that you're a great choice, or you have everything all together. Rather, it's meant to be a final affirmation of, yes, in light of everything that we can discern, we believe that God is calling you into full-time ministry. It's a way of saying, we recognize that this isn't just you wanting to be in charge, or people liking you. This is, we think, what God has in store. That's how it's worked out in our denomination. But the problem is, a lot of times people want for themselves something that's not for them. I remember in a previous church I served, an individual who desperately wanted to be in on the elder board. The problem was, there are biblical requirements for that, and he did not meet several of them. I remember one time he was mad at me for something. I won't go into the details, but he accused me of something. I was horrified. And I told the elders, I'm like, I was accused of, do you guys see this in my life? Am I doing this? They're like, no. I asked him about it later. He's like, no, I just made that up because I was mad at you. I was like, what? You can't do that, right? Or I think of folks that I've seen apply and go through the credentialing process to become pastors in our own district. And then when you talk to them, there is ongoing sin in their life of a significant nature. Like, you can't do that and be a pastor. Like, well, yeah, I'd like to be a pastor. Are you faithful to your wife? Well, not currently, but well, you can't be a pastor while you're not being faithful to your wife, right? Like, that's not okay. Or even women pastors, right? Because the Bible describes certain standards, and one of them is that they meet the qualifications for elders, which is a male distinctive role. We need to be okay with God calling the shots on who is to fulfill certain responsibilities and not try to say, no, I know better than God. I'm going to do it my own way. We see that in the priesthood here. Let's keep going. Let's get into the clothing. Exodus 28, verses 2 through 5. God says to Moses, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and for his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and finely twisted linen. If that doesn't get your engine racing, right? You know, what is going on here? Okay, these clothes are specifically to be holy, right? To set Aaron apart as holy. Holy garments for Aaron, right? Holy means set apart. It's a way of saying Aaron has a certain responsibility as high priest, and these clothes are going to help convey what's going on with this, that he is set apart for this responsibility. And they are to be for glory and for beauty. Well, for glory, that word glory in the Old Testament, we often think of it as in terms of God, which is true. But glory means weighty. It means substantive, right? There's a lot of different places you can buy toys. You can go to Target. You can go to Walmart. You can go to Toys R Us if you're old enough to remember that. KB Toys. Anybody remember KB Toys? That's out east. Okay. You go to the dollar store to buy a toy, there's a good chance what you're actually buying is trash, that you're going to throw away right away, right? Because it's so cheaply made, so lightweight, that you're going to break it getting out of the package. There's no substance to it, you know, in many cases, okay? Weighty carries the idea of there's something to it. It's solid, it's meaningful, it's valuable, right? These clothes are to represent that. It's conveying the weightiness, the seriousness, the value of his role as high priest. This isn't something like, well, it's just a show thing and he needs to go through the motions and, you know, just give Aaron something to do to keep him busy, right? They don't have Nintendo yet, so we got to find something to keep Aaron occupied. Rather, it's like he's got a serious job to do. We're going to get more into that. Second, God specifies the color scheme. I don't know about you and your preferred color palette, but they don't get a choice. God specifies. What is that color palette? It's white with gold, blue, purple, and red, or scarlet, okay? So that's how he's going to be dressed. Now, if you look up on the screen, I think we're going to have a picture. You're going to have a printout in your notes. This is a artist's rendition of what the tabernacle and later the temple is very similar, how it was designed. What do you notice about the two curtains? They're blue, red, purple. It's kind of hard to see on the screen, but the same color combo. And if you look on the walls, you'll see that there's actually sheets or linens forming part of it. Like, they got a grid work of wood, but then you can see it's still there. So the whole tabernacle system is set up with this same color scheme. How coordinated was Aaron gonna look walking into the workplace, right? He is dressed for the job, okay? Why? Aaron, functioning as high priest, in the very outfit God has specified, belongs in the place where God is. That's where he belongs. It's where he's supposed to be doing what he's supposed to be doing. He has been both the high priest and the tabernacle set apart for God. And the tabernacle and the high priest pointed to what God is like. Glory, beauty, holy. God is glorious. He is the most glorious thing, person, being in all the universe. He is beautiful. He is amazing to behold who he is. And he is holy. He is the definition of holy. Holy is, at its core, the perfect description for God. Everything about God is holy, perfectly set apart, perfectly consecrated, perfectly different from everything else. Now, it's not just that these priestly garments were for Aaron. They were for the whole nation. Not that everyone could sign up for a turn to wear them or dress up or anything like that, but that they were for him on behalf of the nation. Aaron's job was not to go encounter God for Aaron's sake. Aaron's job was to go encounter God for the sake of all God's people. He was to represent them before God. The role of a priest is to represent people before God, to bring them into God's presence, as it were. One of the interesting things that we have that sometimes carries over from the Old Testament wrongly into New Testament contemporary Christianity is the idea that I need someone to bring me to God. I need a human being to represent me and bring me into God's presence. Okay? You don't. I am your pastor, not your priest. I help shepherd you. That's what a pastor does. I am not your priest. I do not make it possible for you to come into the presence of God. Jesus does that. None of us do that for each other. Okay? Very different. The role of a priest is to represent people before God. Now let's keep going. Let's look at some of these clothes. Exodus 28:6-14. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, of finely twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that it might be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and finely twisted linen. You shall have two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of the names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you... You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. I hope you caught all that. Ephod. This is describing the ephod. Ephod was, I would call it something like a poncho. It's like a rectangular piece of fabric woven together with a hole in the middle for your head, and you throw it over the top and it hangs down in the front and the back. You know what would be easier? If instead of me describing it, you could just see it. What we need is a high priest replica today. Could we get one of those, please? Come on up front. We have our own very own high priest, illegitimate, but representing it today. Give a hand to Andrew. Come on up. All right. So we are going to pull this up a little bit there. So this is the ephod. See how it comes over the top, head goes through the middle. We're going to pull that down. Yep, pull it down in the back. Now what do we got here on the shoulders? We got two onyx stones. Onyx, particular kind of stone, dark black. Now this one is imperfect because it doesn't actually have any engraving on it, but it would have had six tribes' names engraved here and six tribes engraved on here, so that the high priest would carry, in this way, symbolically, carry God's people into the presence of God. You see how that works? All right. Now there's a problem with the priesthood, and I think you can see it looking at Andrew here. Dirty, rotten sinners, a whole lot of them, right? The priests were supposed to represent God's people to God, but they had to deal with their own sin. You got sin? Yeah. They had to deal with their own sin before they could help anybody else deal with their sin. Plus, you know what happens when you sin? you die, right? The wages of sin is death. And so you get a priest all trained up, he'd do his thing, and then he dies. And then you got to get the next one trained up, and so on and so on. Which is why we need a whole lot better priest. Can we agree on that? By the way, feel free to take lots of pictures and use these later on. That's totally fair game. You need a better priest. However, Aaron is not that, or Andrew is not that better priest. Anybody know who that is, Scott? Jesus, yes, Jesus is the better priest. We heard that in the scripture reading from Hebrews earlier, right? Jesus is that better priest who does not himself have sin and does not die and stay dead. He only died once for us, rose to life again, and so he can continue in that role forever and ever, representing us before God. In fact, this problem with sinful priests gets to be a real recurring theme in the Old Testament. We have Aaron and his four sons designated in verse 1. We saw that. Two of them die in the line of duty with their job because they take it upon them, like, yeah, we're going to do it our own way. God said do this, and we're going to do that. And God's like, no, you're not. And they die. You don't just mess around with this stuff. You've got to do it God's way. And it's not just these two. Later on, Eli has a couple of sons. Eli the priest has a couple of sons. They're priests. And they are wicked men. They're doing all kinds of messed up things. And eventually God says enough is enough. And he kills them both on the same day for their wickedness. You go further, you find that in many places in the Old Testament prophets, we find God criticizing the priests and saying, you guys have led my people astray. When the leadership goes wonky, the people end up going wonky, more often than not, right? In fact, most of the times during the Old Testament era when there are kings, things go well only so long as the leadership is in the right direction. As soon as the leadership goes wonky, things fall apart. I read a quote by Philip Ryken. He says, God's people needed a perfect priest. They needed a holy priest who was uncorrupted by his own sin. They needed a glorious priest who would shine forever in God's light. They needed a beautiful priest who would offer his pure life to God. In a word, they needed Jesus. Because the great message of the gospel is that God has provided the perfect priest in the person of his own Son. All these other priests tended to lead people astray. Jesus is the one that leads them rightly toward God. Think about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The curtain was torn in two. We're talking about that innermost curtain that blocked the way to the Holy of Holies. That was torn in two. Why? That curtain existed to keep people away from God, keep people from entering the presence of God, but that's no longer the issue because Jesus has made it so we can come into the presence of God. And so you don't need this outfit anymore. You don't have to be designated from Aaron's family line to be able to come to God. You can go straight there because of what Jesus has done as our high priest, a way better high priest than this guy, okay? Secondly, let's talk about this little number here, verses 15 through 29. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Breastpiece of judgment. In skilled work, in the style of the ephod, you shall make it. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, of fine twisted linen, you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle. I have no idea if we got those colors right. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece, and you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the cords shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it to the front to the shoulders of the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece and on the inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them. I swear there's more rings of gold in here than anything. Attach them to the lower part of the two pieces of the ephod at the seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its ring to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue. Oh, that's some nice lacy blue you got there, Andrew. That's good. So that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. Yeah, that's good. And so Aaron shall bear the name of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. All right, so you got your tabernacle here. That outer larger room is called the holy place. The priests wearing the outfit would go into that place, not just to do the task, but to bring God's people in remembrance before the Lord. We just sang this morning, remember. Remember this. Remember your promises. Remember your children. Remember your people. That's what's going on with his job. Now, this breastpiece is imperfect. It's supposed to be color-coordinated like the ephod. This one's just gold. The lady that made it did it that way. And these stones, like these, are not engraved like they would have been. Instead, the lady embroidered the names of the tribes right underneath. You have to get close. By the way, he'll be available after service for autographs and close inspection. You can see the names of the tribes engraved underneath. It would have been right on the stone, right? They would have pulled out their ancient Jewish Dremel or whatever they used and carved it in there. Okay, it's a little oversized. This is about 12 inches across and a little longer the other way. It would have been about 9 inches by 9 inches. It's attached up here to the top of the ephod. And then down here, it's attached to like the sash area. There's actually rings on the inside of the sash, which somebody may have put on upside down. We won't say who that might have been, but I did not dress him. All right, so the idea is that it holds steady so that it doesn't just, you know, flip around, spin around. Oh, it is on the top. Okay, I falsely criticized him. He's good to go. All right, so the idea is that it stays steady so that it's here by his heart, representing God's people, not just in what he does, but keeping God's people close to his heart. Now, if Jesus is our high priest, he's the ultimate fulfillment of this. Jesus keeps us close to his heart when he goes to God on our behalf. We are near and dear to Jesus when he represents us before God. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, Jesus isn't like, well, I got this job to do and it happens to benefit you guys, but I really don't like it. Rather, Jesus is like, I love these people. I care about them. I want to represent them before God and seek their good. That's what's going on here. Now, the stones, we don't know with absolute precision that we fully translated all these Old Testament stones to the correct English versions. There's a little bit of debate on a couple of them. It would have been a wide variety of colors, so it's a decent sampling here. What's interesting about these stones is two things. Number one, they're all, or almost all of them, represented in Eden. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it describes this, and it lists most of these stones as having been present in Eden. So from the very beginning, we have these stones specified. They also get specified in Revelation chapter 21, verses 19 and 20, about the being part of the foundations of God's city, like this new Jerusalem where God's people get to be present with him. Why is that significant? We have from the beginning of history to the end of history, God writing this into his plan. It's almost like God wants his people brought into his presence, and that's the story of the Bible from beginning to end. God saying, I want you with me. We saw in Sunday school, God does not need. He has no need. We don't meet a need, but God has desires, and one of his desires is that we, his created people, we, his redeemed people, get to be with him. That's what this is pointing to, okay? What God was doing with the priesthood and the tabernacle is part of the story of Scripture from cover to cover. Now, verse 29 says that he shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. That's really the heartbeat of what this breastpiece is about, remembering God's people before God. Now, I find it interesting because they had the high priest and they had many priests under the high priest, right? Aaron was the high priest to start off with. His sons were priests, a little bit different but related responsibilities. What about today? Jesus is our great high priest. Are there priests serving under the high priest today? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Writing to Christians, Peter says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christians are a priesthood today. Christians throughout the centuries have referred to the priesthood of all believers. Every single genuine Christian is, in a sense, a priest of God. Guys, gals, older, younger. Now, we don't have the exact same responsibilities as the Old Testament priesthood. There's some changes as we move into New Testament, New Covenant theology. But we get to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. We get to proclaim the excellencies of God. Isn't that part of what we're doing when we gather together? We sing God's praises. We say, you're amazing for this reason and this reason and this reason. You're amazing because you've done this and this and this, and you promised to do that and that and that. And isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as we evangelize, as we make disciples, right? We're supposed to be going out and representing God to the world and say, know this God, come to this God. Let me point you to him and bring you to him, not by us making things right, but by means of sharing the gospel. This good news of just trust him. Just trust in who Jesus is and what he's done. We get to, in that sense, be a priesthood. Now, in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Now, breastpiece of judgment sounds really intimidating, like God condemning, but it's actually breastpiece of judgment, like making decisions, breastpiece of decision making. So he would have an Urim and a Thummim, whatever that is, near his heart. You have some of those. What do you got? Rocks. You got rocks. Let's see them. Bada bing, bada boom. Now, we don't know for sure this is exactly what they look like. There's no detailed descriptions in the scripture of what they look like. Based on how they were used and based on history, our best guess is it was a black rock and a white rock. We don't know with absolute certainty, but that's how it's being represented here. Essentially, it was a way of making decisions, making judgments. It was a way of knowing God's will. So this part reminds us that God wants his will to be known by his people. God is not out there like, good luck guessing what I want. I'll just wait and see what you do. No, like he was knowable, not because people had it all together, but because God chose to reveal himself. God has revealed himself in creation. We talked about that in our study of Romans chapter 1. He's revealed himself in the scriptures, which is why we call the scriptures the word of God. It's him speaking and making himself known. And he's revealed himself most significantly in Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God makes himself known and makes his will known. Now, in this case, what would happen is there'd be a question asked of God. Shall I go pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand, right? Yes or no questions. And it would be asked of the priest, and the priest would pull out one and be like, oh, it's a yes. It's kind of like flipping a coin today, right? It's a yes or no, either or answer, right? Does that seem legit? I'm going to say yes for at least two reasons. Number one, specifications were God's design, right? It's hard to find good help these days. Number two, Proverbs 16:33 says, the law is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God can be at work even through things that look like chance, okay? Years ago, before I moved to Green Bay, I served in central Wisconsin. In that area, there's quite a few Mennonites and Amish folks, several varieties of Mennonites. And one of the groups of Mennonites came to us and said, we're going to be selecting a new bishop, which was basically their word for a local church pastor. And we need a place to host this bishop selection service that we're going to do because we got too many people gathered together at one time to meet in our normal building. May we please use your facility? And we said, okay. We let them do this. So they came in, and they had people from these different Mennonite pockets coming in together. And what they did was they had three candidates. Each one was somebody who met the qualifications for the role. Each one of them got up and did a little mini sermon. I've never gotten to hear a Mennonite preach before. That was fascinating. That's a different story for another time. But then they said, the way that we're going to pick the one that God has for us is we're going to have three hymnals up front. They're all identical. One of them will have a note or an insert in it. It's like, you're the one that gets to be the bishop. And they, you know, they mixed them up, whatever, they put them up. And at a certain point in service, each one would go up and grab one, and they'd open it up to find out. It was like kind of like drawing straws kind of equivalent we might use. And that's how they did it. And they were trusting that God was at work through what seemed to them to be chance. Now, they didn't just throw random people up there. I was not eligible as a non-Mennonite. You know, I didn't get to go up and just grab it and be like, oh, I win, I'm your new guy. I'm your new, you know, it didn't work like that. Had to meet qualifications, so they were still trying to abide by what God's word said about qualifications, but they also said, we trust that God is at work. He's sovereign over this process. So that's what they would do with this Urim and Thummim, okay? Now, don't misunderstand it. It didn't get used all the time in every possible way. If you look at all the uses, all the references to this Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament, you notice some themes. One author says, permission to inquire of the Lord through the priest by means of the Urim and Thummim in the pouch of the ephod was granted only to the person standing at the head of the people and only on matters of public concern. So it tended to be the king or the person leading the nation at the time who would then go to the priest and ask a question. And not just like, hey, what shall I have for dinner tonight? But things that affected the whole people of God. Those were the things to which they went. So the Urim and Thummim with the high priest was not like an Old Testament magic eight ball where you keep asking these random questions and getting yes or no answers and whatever, right? Rather, it was big deal issues that affected God's people broadly. The high priest did not sit around all day, every day, with people coming up, what should I make for my anniversary dinner, and should I take this new job, and should I set up a new stand in the marketplace? It wasn't for those kinds of decisions. For everyday decisions, they had to use what one author called sanctified common sense. To some degree, it's like, figure it out. Trust God, but within that context, do what seems reasonable, right? Also, they had scripture. Even in that era, they had quite a bit of God saying, this is the way it's supposed to go, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were all available to the people by the time this was made. And so they had quite a bit of revelation about what God's standards were. How about us? We have access to God's will, first and foremost, through the scriptures. Let's pay attention to that. I've seen any number of cartoons that talk about people wanting to know what God thinks. Well, I want to know what God's will, but your Bible is sitting closed. If you will not read your Bible, don't whine to me about wanting to know God's will. Because you don't really want to know it if you won't read your Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Scripture's telling us something about God's will for us right there. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's not easy. But that is not only biblical, it is a command, and specifically we're told, this is God's will for you, Christian. You can find a lot about what God's will is for you by reading the scripture. We also have the Holy Spirit to help us understand what's in scripture, rightly receive and embrace what's in scripture, and to, in some cases, even supplement, to help guide us in things to which scripture does not directly speak. Should I stay at this job? Should I take that job? Should I propose to this woman or not? Right? Those are things which you're not going to find a direct answer in scripture. And the Holy Spirit will help guide us in these things. It doesn't mean we get a whoa moment every time we have a question. But God's Spirit, when God sees fit, will answer through the Spirit as well. So we see in this Urim and Thummim that God wants his people to know his will. Verses 31 to 35. You shall make a robe of the ephod, all of blue. Okay, you got that? It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening of a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. So, pomegranates. It's a fruit found in that area. These happen to be some kind of plastic pomegranates. Those, the ones specified, would have been made of the same color scheme as the rest of this, out of yarn. They would have been fabric. And then it's bell pomegranate. The lady that made this did 3-to-1, 3-to-1. She obviously did not read this very carefully. It's supposed to be a 1-1 back and forth. And so when the priest is moving around, you hear it. Isn't that fun? Thank you very much, Andrew. Now, if you ever read about this, I hope it rings a bell. I'm sorry, I went off script there. That was not in the notes. He's got the robe. It's warm in there, isn't it? Yeah, this is thick polyester material, so he's dying in there. Now, he also gets a Pope hat. Not really. He's got a hat. It's actually not supposed to be a hat. It's supposed to be a turban, but the lady made it as a hat. It would have been more of a wraparound thing. Verses 36 to 38. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it. Now, this is golden fabric, but it would have been actual metal gold. And it says, plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. So think almost like a trophy, right, where they have the plaque, the metal plate on the front, and the engraving is in the metal there. Only this would have been on the forehead part. And it says, holy to the Lord. Now, come check them out later after service, and you'll see that there's actually embroidery there that says, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue, which we're missing. We don't have a cord of blue holding it in place, but you would have had some way to tie the metal to the fabric. And it shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel shall consecrate as their holy gifts. Other people mess up, you get in trouble. Congratulations. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. You see, when people mess up, they still, by God's grace, have a way to come to God. And he bears that guilt, but then brings these gifts to God in a way that's acceptable to the Lord. Because he is holy to the Lord, these things become holy to the Lord. We are very imperfect, and yet our imperfect offerings to God can be received by God. Any parent ever have a gift from a very young child, right? And you look at this thing, you're like, I wasn't waiting around thinking I needed this, but you appreciate it nonetheless, right? Because you know the heart from which it comes. That's what happens. You're laughing like you've given your parents a few of those over the years. Yeah, yeah. So next time you stop over at Krennic's, let's see how many of them they saved. You can see early Andrew gift giving. All right. One more item in close we're going to talk about here. The tunic. This is sort of one of the lower undergarment layers. That's the white layer, the base layer. And show us a little leg there. Okay, we got the tunic here. You can do a little Vogue maybe. Get your photos. You shall weave the coat of checker in fine linen. You shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. So you got the sash here that kind of ties it all together. This would have been checkered, not just plain white, but it would have been primarily white, but with the colored embroidery or whatever on it. And it kind of ties the whole thing together. All right, we're going to let you sit down. Thank you very much. Now, I'm going to cruise through most of the rest of it here. 40 through 43 specifies similar garments for Aaron's sons, the priests. They weren't full high priests. They had very similar but not identical outfits, including one of the parts that I found most interesting, verse 42. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. Hips to thighs. The priests got boxers. Basically what it boiled down to. They had a special undergarment layer that they would wear from here to here. Okay, that was part of the outfit. Now, I don't know what he wore underneath. I'm thinking actual pants. We're going to hope for the best. You can ask him later. What is this all about? Let's wrap it up. What is going on with this? It's about holiness. This is about both the holiness of God and the need for God's people to be holy, to be connected with God. Our greatest problem in the world is that God is holy and we are not. We're tainted by sin. And so therefore, God has wrath toward us. God has wrath toward us because of our sin, because he's holy, right? And so Jesus is what overcomes that. He is the way that that problem is solved, because he, the Holy One, brings us into the presence of God, having given himself as a sacrifice for our sin. A few hundred years ago, there was a Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McShane. Died young, but had some amazing stuff that God used him for before that. In fact, to this day, the Bible reading plan I use was developed by this guy. He was asked about, what does your church need from you, Mr. McShane? What does your church most need from you? And his answer was, the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. Now, it's a bit of a hyperbole because they need Jesus more than him. But from him, he had nothing to offer if he himself wasn't holy. If he wasn't walking with God, following God, surrendered to God, he had nothing to offer his congregation. He understood that. So also with me. So also with you. If you're not walking well with God, you can't benefit the people around you the way you ought to. Sometimes we get this false idea that as long as my sin isn't hurting anyone, no big deal. If you're off wandering in the weeds with sin, you're not positioned to be able to help other people come to know Jesus, to help Christians walk well with Jesus, etc. You need to take your walk with God seriously in order to invest in others. You need to be holy, personally, set apart for God. In fact, it's almost as though, as disciples, we should be becoming fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. Hint, hint, mission statement on the back of your bulletin, right? None of us are 100% there. We need to continue to grow in becoming more fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't tackle it earlier when we talked about the robe. We had the pomegranates, we had the bells, the jingle, jingle. It said specifically, it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. Think about that. The priest ringing bells as he walks around when he goes in the holy place so that he, the priest, does not die. Why? Best guess, best understanding of this is essentially to say, figuratively, you don't just walk in on God. He is so holy, you don't just like walk in and that's okay, right? It's essentially saying he is announcing his presence before he walks in. Why do you knock on the door before you walk into the room? So you don't catch him off guard, right? Why do people go for hikes in the woods with bells on their shoes in bear country? So that you alert the bear before you get to it. Hey, I'm here, I'm coming, I don't want there to be a problem, right? So also with God, because God is that holy. You don't simply saunter into the presence of God like it's no big deal. God and his holiness is a huge deal. One of the main things that we ought to get when we read these Old Testament passages is God is seriously holy, and that's seriously a problem for me. I can't be willy-nilly about that. I need to understand that because death is on the line. Death is on the line, not only when the priest walked into the holy place, but whenever any of us enter the presence of God. And one day, all of us will enter the presence of God. We will die in this life, and we will stand before God and give an accounting. And our eternal destination, what happens forever and ever, will be determined by whether or not we responded in faith to Jesus Christ in this life. That's true for us as Christians. We know this about ourselves, and that's why we have hope for eternity. But do you realize the people around you are walking into eternity? They're going to enter the presence of God without preparation? That's not acceptable. God intends for each one of us as believers to be spreading the word. There is a way to walk into the presence of God and be accepted. There's a way to not be struck down with eternal death. There is a way. His name is Jesus. The good news of Jesus and what he's done for us. And so, brothers and sisters, this is too big a deal for us not to be on alert, not taking our responsibility seriously. God has designated you to represent him to the world around us. God has designated you to bring his message of salvation to the people around you. There ought not to be people in your life that die without being exposed to the message of Jesus Christ. We took time this morning to pray for the people in our lives that we're seeking to bring to the Lord. That's going to become something that we do week after week here because it's that important. Will you join me in following Jesus by faith in obedience and saying, I will, with your help, God, represent the people around me. I will take your message to those people. That's what God wants of us. Let's pray. God, would you help us to recognize, even in this clothing section, just how serious you are, how magnificent you are, your glory, your worth, your weightiness, your beauty, and that we don't just want to walk in like whatever. Help us to recognize that Jesus makes it possible to come safely into your presence, to be welcomed and forgiven. I pray that we would take seriously your goodness and your grace offered us in the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.